Welcome to the Voices of Veritas podcast. I'm Candace Pritz, Community Relations with Veritas Christian Academy, and I'm here with Dr. Woods, Headmaster for Veritas, and Mr. Nick Phillips, Interim Principal of the Rhetoric School and Logic and Rhetoric School teacher. Classical Christian schools have historically stressed certain virtues. The desire is to help shape the habits of the heart of each faculty, staff, student, and parent within the community. By teaching and practicing these virtues, the school becomes that place where teaching and learning are done in the most ennobling atmosphere. Even though the word is not often used today, it is central to the classical Christian school heritage dating back thousands of years. Let's talk about piety.
So, of the many virtues, justice, and temperance, and theological values of faith, hope, and love, piety is at the very heart and soul of a classical Christian education, and it's at the very heart of Veritas. And the reason for that is because it's the foundation of all the other virtues and subjects. It's the root, the edifice, the ground upon which the rest is built. And it helps us to understand what to value and what we place above ourselves. For instance, if we acknowledge God as a transcendental source of authority who brings our rules, our values, what we order in terms of what we love, we can align our interests and values and loves accordingly, and we can be sure with a certainty that would be lacking without a properly aligned sense of piety.
So piety seems to be that foundational virtue or a practice virtue that touches on everything we do and even everything we are.
If we think about piety, that word and all that it conveys or all that it carries, in the history of Western civilization, it is associated with religious devotion, religious piety. It is also connected to civility. It is in different works of literature and at different times, even among founding fathers, it is connected to the idea of loyalty to our family, our devotedness to friends, our commitment to our country, and a sense of duty and responsibility to the obligations that we have committed ourselves to. So this one word captures and connects and pulls together a wide range of who we are as not only Christians, but as citizens and as members of various communities and as members of a family. Often in the Bible, the word that is translated godliness, more often than not, you could see the word godliness in the English translation. The Greek word that's used there could also be translated piety. And in the Latin Vulgate, it is translated as pietas instead of a different word for godliness. So that word is so important. I want to give you a couple of examples. I'm going to put the word piety there instead of godliness. And so if you were to look it up in most translations, it would say godliness, but the meaning is there. Two specifically, in 2 Peter 1:3, it says his divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and piety through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, Paul even admonishes Timothy, train yourself for piety. And so that's what we're trying to do here at Veritas. We're raising the children within this context and this school culture toward the end of being pious.
And it's a good point about piety in the New Testament and comparing that with the Latin Vulgate and the virtue of pietas in Rome. The Romans didn't cease to be Romans when they became Christian. They just became better Romans. And so the Roman virtue of pietas sometimes can inform us well about what we're doing when we try to value piety. Piety is the value that tells me that my community is more important than me. It tells me my family is more important than me and before my desires. And it helps me properly order my relationships and it orders relationships throughout times and places and cultures, and we see it especially throughout Western civilization. Dr. Woods?
Yeah, as you were talking, I couldn't help but be reminded of that piety also helps properly order my heart and my disposition toward tradition, toward good tradition, toward tradition that helps shape a pious people, a pious community.
Yeah, absolutely. The founding fathers were well aware of that. They had received a classical education. Many of them were well educated. And for example, the myths and the legends and the history of ancient Greece and ancient Rome and what came before them. And just for instance, you take the story of Cincinnatus, a Roman farmer who he's been engaged in political trouble before falling in and out of favor. He's across the Tiber farming. Rome's being invaded. The Senate votes to make him dictator. He gets an 18-month term as dictator. Mm. He serves Rome for two or three weeks, defeating the invaders, and goes back to farming. And the founding fathers were well aware of that story. And so we see it echoed time and again, George Washington being compared to Cincinnatus, Cincinnati, Ohio. We see Samuel Adams wanting to establish the new United States as a Christian Sparta. And so these were people who were pious about our traditions. And so they brought piety out of the classical world, and it wasn't just an abstract term for them. It was something that they could definitely order their values accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Those are some great examples. Is there a clear and direct teaching from the Bible that best summarizes piety?
I think in biblical terms, we take the Ten Commandments. The first four would be and could easily be described as an expression of piety toward the one true God. And then the next six, if you read them carefully, it could be described as piety toward our fellow human beings. Or let's remember, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we were to say we need a scripture that encapsulates the essence of piety, that would be the scripture. And it is one of those things where we could only hope for a day and long for a day where the student parent handbook or the faculty staff handbook consisted of one page. Live piously. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we human beings, myself included, we need a little bit more of that fleshed out, and that's why our handbooks are usually longer than a page. So,
yeah, I would agree. I would agree with Dr. Woods on that, and add that you can keep condensing biblical commands until, as Dr. Wood said, you get to the very essence of piety. When you read the Pentateuch, the Torah, you have like 600 plus Old Testament laws, but you can condense those all into the 10 basic commandments. And then from there to the single great commandment in the New Testament, that is, as Dr. Wood said, that the one that Jesus enjoins on us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that this is the foundation of the law and the prophets, that everything hinges upon this piety to love God and to love our neighbor. And once we do that, then ideally, the rest would fall into place. Now, of course, as he said, we're fallible human beings. And so we need some examples from time to time.
I didn't think about it till just now, Mr. Phillips, but in James, where he speaks about the royal law of love, that is also piety. That's what true piety, because it's an expression of our love and our devotion to God, and it's an expression of our love and devotion to one another who are created in the image of God, and maybe even our brother and sister in Christ who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So yeah, it all connected together.
And I believe that's in the same section as where James is speaking of how do you say you love a brother or sister, and then you say, go and eat and you don't have any food, or go and be warm and you don't have clothing or shelter. And so if we truly believe in piety, if we truly believe that God has created us, that he has ordered us, and that we are all made in the image of God, then we will love our neighbor enough to, with the royal rule of love, to make sure that those who are unable to clothe or feed or...
And that's also in the same context of where we, where James speaks about how is it possible for people to demonstrate a kind of piety to God and praise him with their lips, but also curse those who are created in the image of God. And James says it ought not to be that way. So there, James is saying that's impious.
He's given us an example of impiety.
That's right, impiety. There you go.
Are there also some key figures that you all could point to in the history of classical Christian education that address this topic?
The first thing I thought of when we were when this topic came up for discussion for this podcast was The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis was the first thing I thought of. Between that and Livy's History of Rome, which explains Pietas, The Abolition of Man very much explains and delineates what piety is supposed to be about. He writes about what he calls men without chests. And by that, he means people who their affections aren't ordered at all. He says, in that passage that we laugh at honor and we're surprised to find traitors in our midst. And so if we don't value honor, how can we be surprised when people are dishonest, when people are disloyal? And so Lewis talks that about that extensively. It's really the crux, the hinge of his book. And also through that, he goes through all sorts of examples. In fact, one of the most overlooked parts of the book probably is an appendix near the end of the book that he goes through various cultures and traditions, most of them Western, some of them not, where he elaborates on this idea that piety is put into the hearts of all men. And he actually uses the term the Tao to refer to which means the way, which also has Western and biblical connotations there too. Where he's giving all these examples. And so he summarizes sort of, you know, we all agree what we might disagree what constitutes a murder, but we all agree that you just can't kill anyone. This idea of piety, the idea that we have to honor something above ourselves, the idea that we have to value something above ourselves, the idea that we have to order our affections properly, is, Lewis argues, rooted into the hearts of all men. And unfortunately, we have gotten away from that, certainly in Lewis's day and even more so today.
Outstanding. You know, the abolition of man, I've seen this before, Mr. Phillips, and Mrs. Pritz, that if you were to take the top 10 most important books of the last 100 years and you ask thousands of Christians, what are the top 10 most important? Abolition of Man is almost always at the very top of that list. So that is an important work we should all make our way through. Yeah, I love that you started with Lewis. I want to go back just a little bit further. For me, the figure that really gets at this, and it's kind of woven through a number of his writings, and that's Erasmus Desiderius. Erasmus wrote significantly about two themes, humanity and piety. With humanity being a key theme, he said, since humans are created in the image of God, and they are endowed with reason and they're endowed with speech, they have this innate, inherent dignity that calls for a universal mutual respect of each particular human person. But then he also wrote quite a bit about piety, and he considered that a kind of steady practice of reverence, a spiritual devotion intertwined with humility, compassion, and mercy. And whether it was his Praise of Folly, which is his masterpiece of satire, or his little writing, The Handbook for the Militant Christian, both of those put together will put forward these two virtues of humanity and piety, humanitas and pietas. So those are two works that I would work with, and that's an author I think has informed classical Christian thinking when it comes to the importance of the virtue of piety.
Yeah, absolutely. Erasmus definitely shows that. And he's certainly a product of his time. The other Christian humanists, you see it among them too in the 16th century. Erasmus's good friend, for example, Thomas More, mm-hmm. who they were really close and corresponded frequently. You could almost see Thomas More as an example of piety, that More is placing his conscience toward God above the dictates of the king. And he ultimately dies for it, but he dies in good conscience
one of
to his God.
One of the most famous phrases associated with Thomas More, and I don't think I'll get the wording right, but it was something about the king's servant, but the Lord's servant first.
Absolutely.
That captures that piety of country and of authority, but recognizing that God's authority was above all human authority. Very good.
So what does piety look like in the halls of Veritas?
Well, Veritas is a classical Christian school. We don't want to be pharisaical. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to seem rigid. We should approach piety as something that is associated with joy and winsomeness. And piety has often in the contemporary world, when I actually first learned the word in middle school, I learned it with a negative connotation associated with it. Piety and hypocrisy were almost synonyms. It took a long time, reading on my own and studying that piety doesn't have a negative connotation or shouldn't have a negative connotation associated with it. But we can be pious and joyful at the same time.
Right.
These two aren't mutually exclusive. And true piety isn't dour. It's not sad. It can be sad, but it's not solemn for the purpose of being sad. You can be pious and joyful at the same time. And so, for instance, our house system, which is rooted in the four cardinal virtues of temperance, prudence, courage, and justice, that can encourage piety.
Yes.
The idea that we are trying to help students order their virtues according to these cardinal virtues and order their behavior according to these cardinal virtues. Logic and Rhetoric School Chapel, for instance, the theme being knowing God. If we know who God is, we know what God expects of us. We know that God created us in His image, so we know that we are to love Him. We know we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and thus behave in a pious manner and order our desires, our pursuits, our pleasures according to, does this help us to love God? Does this help us to love our neighbor? And lastly, the Christmas Carol, the fall drama production that Miss St. John Wade picked this year, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge.
Oh, yeah.
It's incredibly redemptive.
It is. It is. Piety is woven through that he is neglecting his responsibilities to God. He is neglecting his responsibilities to his fellow human beings. And, most of us, there won't be a spoiler alert here. You may want to stop listening if you've never watched Christmas Carol before. But the truth is, his redemption hinges on his turning of his right understanding of his relationship to his fellow human beings and his relationship to God. So, very good. I would add that at Veritas, I think one of the things, and I love how it was described as being joyous and winsome, because when I was younger, I was introduced to the notion of piety, and it was this solemn, dour disposition. But the truth is, in my life, my Christian walk, the most pious people I know are also the most joy-filled. And the most joy-filled Christians I know are also very pious. So those two go hand in glove. And I would add one thing here at Veritas. While the public school and other Christian schools may be stressing anti-bullying, and it seems as though that's the secular value of the day, of the moment, classical Christian schools put forth piety as the goal. In other words, if we can create an atmosphere of piety, that is of truly loving God and loving our neighbor, and of being pious people, then not only do we get rid of bullying, but we move much further up and further in to the higher kingdom values and virtues and the code of conduct that God calls us to. And he calls us to this, and it pleases him when we not only act in a pious way, but we are devoted to him and we are devoted to one another. So in truth and practice, piety must be the central tenet, the great virtue of classical Christ-centered education.
Absolutely. Thanks so much for joining us today and sharing with us, Mr. Phillips and Dr. Woods. Veritas, be listening for future podcasts. Send any suggestions of something you would like to hear discussed to CPRITZ, that's CPRITZ, at veritasnc.org. Have a blessed day.